First Peter chapter 1. Here's, I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about a most vital issue. Something I want to ask you. Something you need to be asking yourself. Here's the question I put before you. Are you holy? Are you holy? I'm not asking you, are you doing the best you can do? I'm not asking you, are you living by a certain code of morality? I'm not asking if you're trying to go by the Ten Commandments. I'm not asking you to try and be good in this world. What I'm asking you is, are you holy? Because that's the only kind of people God accepts. It's vital. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is really, what I'm going to read to you is really, it comes out of Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. But I'm going to read it here out of 1 Peter as Peter is led of the Spirit of God to bring before us the inspired words of Moses as he recorded what the Lord said here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 14, 15, 16. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is, in your life. You've got to be holy. Here's why, because it's written. Written in Leviticus chapter 11, 44 and 45. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God demands it. God commands it. He's not going to accept anything less. We read in the Hebrews, it says, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Our Savior said there in Matthew 5, he said, you be perfect, because your Father who's in heaven, he's perfect. What does it mean to be holy? The most basic meaning of the word holy is to be separated or to be set apart. And indeed, as you read through the Scriptures, and it depends on what the context is, of course, there are also some occasions where it's also the idea of blamelessness or purity. Purity. But the root and basic meaning of the word holy is set apart or separate. Even the word sanctified or sanctify. Because if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it's all basically the same original word. This God with whom we have to do, this God of the Bible, this one who's the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of salvation, he is separate. That is, God is holy. He's separate from everybody and everything. God is set apart in his purity and in his blamelessness. In fact, if I could say it this way, God's in a category all his own. He's set apart. He's separate. He's separate from everything he's made. He's separate from the angels. He's certainly separate from men. God is all alone in his being. The Lord alone is holy in his essence. In fact, I would say the essence of God is his holiness. Because that, you talk about God's holiness, he's got a holy love And he's got a holy hatred. He's holy when he saves. He's holy when he damns. Everything God is, everything about God, everything God does is always holy. God is set apart. He's in a different class all to himself. Who is like unto the Lord our God? There's nobody like him. Our Lord said in Isaiah 40, he's talking about those idols that men fashion with their hands and put them up on their shoulders and carry their idols around. He said, your idols are borne by you. He said, I bore you. He said, who are you going to compare me to? That's what he said. I'm all alone. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm separate. Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6, he heard the seraphims. They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And when Isaiah got an understanding of the holiness of God, he's absolutely separate. He's set apart in his purity, in his blamelessness. It was then that Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. You read before that, Isaiah had been woeing everybody else. He's been woeing all the other nations. Then he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's when I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him in his glory, and I heard this holy, holy, holy bouncing off the seraphims back and forth. He said, that's when I fell down before him. I'm a man of unclean lips. God's in a category all his own. God's holy. He's separate. He's set apart. No wonder in the song of Moses we read, in Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? David said, Psalm 71, verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Who is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Psalm 113:5, who is like unto the Lord our God that dwelleth on high? He's separate from everybody else. He's separate from everything he's made. He's absolutely set apart. Our God is independently, infinitely, immutably holy. He's holy. Absolutely holy. You know, when the first usage of the word holy, you know when the first usage of that word is in the Bible? And there's sort of an unwritten law, and I know you've heard this before, but you go back in the Bible and find where it's first used, and generally, that'll be its meaning and the idea of that word, the thought of that word, all the way through the Scriptures. Well, the first occasion where the word holy is used, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. It's when Moses drew near the bush that was burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And it was the Lord Jesus himself in pre-incarnate form appearing unto Moses and speaking to Moses out of that bush. And we know it's the Lord Jesus because God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the great I am. How many times in the book of John he said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He goes on and on saying that. That's who he identified himself as there in the book of Exodus chapter 3. But this is what he said to Moses. Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from your feet. You stand on holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. Now there wasn't anything blameless about that ground. There wasn't anything pure about that ground. It had been set apart. It had been separated. It was just like any other piece of ground. Right? Wasn't anything intrinsically special about that bush or about that area. But because the Lord was manifesting Himself there, it was special. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He separated it. Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What does it mean to be holy? Because I'm asking you, are you holy? What does it mean to be holy? You say, well, you know, I can't be perfect. And I can't set myself apart. And I can't sanctify myself. I know that. I know that. But this is what God demands. And He'll settle for nothing less. Our Lord Jesus was the Holy One and is the Holy One. That's what the demons said. He came to cast them out, and they said, "You come to judge us before the time? We know who you are. You're the Holy One." That's what they said. "You're the Holy One. You're the separate one. You're the unique one. You're the set apart one. You're the pure one. You're the blameless one." Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. What I'm trying to say is we must be a holy people. We must be. We've got to be a holy people for God to accept us. There's no other way He can't accept us. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21 says, "It shall be perfect to be accepted." No exceptions. No exceptions. God has got to view you and see you. You must be in God's sight absolutely holy or you're going to perish. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? God says, "Be ye holy." He didn't say you ought to be. He didn't say try to be. And certainly in the Bible it is never implied that this is something that you do. You be holy, for I'm holy. Hebrews chapter 7. Speaking of our Savior, look at 26. Well, verse 25, first of all. "Wherefore He is able," our great high priest, "He's able also to save them to the uttermost." He's able to save perfectly. He's able to save completely. He's able to save all His people and save them eternally. He's able to save all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth, unlike those Old Testament priests who died, and then nothing took their place. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us who is holy. He's the Holy One. He was the one set apart. Wasn't He set apart even in old eternity to be our Savior? The Lord says there in, where is it, Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Christ be my first elect," God said. Then He chose us in Christ. God chose the Savior to be our surety. To be our Savior, to be our substitute, to be the sacrifice for sin. God chose Him. God set Him apart. God separated Him. And Psalm 89, it talks about, "I've chosen one out of the people. I've laid help upon one who's mighty. the full responsibility for our salvation and all the accountability for our sinfulness was laid upon our Savior when He was set apart, separated, to save us in old eternity. And God the Father has always, always looked to His Son for satisfaction, to His justice, and for the salvation of His people. That gives me hope. He has never looked to me. If He did, I'd have no hope. There'd be no possibility for my salvation. Our Savior was set apart. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy. For such an high priest became us who is holy. He was set apart. He was set apart among men when He was born. He wasn't born as other men come into this world. He's born of a virgin. He's separate. He's separate. He wasn't tainted by Adam's transgression and Adam's sin, which was imputed to all that Adam represented, that is the entire human race, not our Savior. He's of the seed of woman. He's the pure one. He's the holy one. He was set apart to do work. Set apart in old eternity. Set apart in his humanity. Set apart to save His people from their sins. He was separate in His glorious person. Fully man. And fully God. He wasn't man deified. And He wasn't God humanized. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that? God was manifest in the flesh. I can't explain that. But I glory in my Savior, who was made like unto us without sin, in order to save His people from their sins. He's the set apart one. He is holy. Look at the name. Harmless. You know, you look up the word, and I love to do word study. I look up the word harmless. Really, the original idea here is simple. That which is not deceptive. There is no hidden agenda. There's not something going on that you can't read about and see. Everything was open before God and revealed to us in the Scriptures. He is holy. He is harmless and undefiled and undefilable. He was not defiled by sin. He was not polluted by sin, nor could He be polluted by sin. That's an impossibility. Watch this. Separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens. This is our holy Savior. Our holy Savior. He's the Holy One. Well, let's get back to the question, though. This issue of what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Remembering still the basic definition. I kind of drill this into your mind. And you know, when you teach, you say something, go back in a little bit, and then repeat it, and go back and repeat it, because you got to drill it into people's minds. What is the basic meaning of holy? Set apart. Separated. Separated. In the Old Testament, the Scripture says, in the law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it, what's the next word? Holy. Keep it separate. To set it apart. what God said. First time the word sanctified is used in the Bible is over in Genesis 2nd chapter. God sanctified the seventh day. Now, he didn't make it, doesn't have anything to do with purity. That's obvious from the context. Well, what is the idea there? He set that day apart. He took that which was ordinary, just a common day, 24-hour day. Wasn't anything special about Saturday. God took that which was ordinary, very common, just like every other day of the week, and God set it apart. He separated it. And he said, now that'll be my day. And that'll be the day in which you cease from your labors. You stop working. And you rest. And we know that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Sabbath. Listen, folks, the work of redemption, the work of reconciliation, that's been done. The work has been done. It's not, we're not adding. Our faith doesn't add anything to what he did. It's not like the capstone. Well, you know, Jesus did all he could do, and then it's our repentance and our faith, and that kind of pushes it over the edge, and then we got salvation. No, our repentance and our faith flows from, is the result of, the Lord doing his substitutionary work on the cross, whereby he satisfied all the demands of justice and put away our sins and brought in everlasting righteousness for God's people. See, the work has been done. Christ is our Sabbath. What's the law of the Sabbath? Cease from your labors. That's God's law. Cease from your labors. R-E-S-T. Rest in the one who did the labor. You rest in Christ Jesus. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He's the one that did all that was necessary. This matter of salvation, could I put it this? It's signed, sealed, and delivered to God the Father. God satisfied. Christ died. First reason Christ died, first one he died for the Father. He died to satisfy God's law. Well, you're talking about a legal matter. You're talking about a legal transaction. Look yonder at the cross and see everything settled. See it finalized. Well, what about in regeneration, preacher? What happens in regeneration? God gives us life. He sends the gospel to us. The Spirit of God regenerates us and brings us to see that in, through, and by Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection, God is absolutely satisfied. The law is honored. The iniquities of those for whom he died have been removed, separated from those for whom he died. Righteousness has been brought in. It's credit to the count of all of God's people. And the Spirit of God brings us to rejoice in him who did it. We're just thrilled. We find out by this illumination of the Spirit of God. We find out Christ has finished the work. And we're relieved to find out nothing's required of us. It was all conditioned upon Jesus Christ himself. And then you just go, wow, I'm so thankful. It's brought to rejoice in your soul. Rejoice in your soul. You find out salvation's of the Lord. I tell you, we're sanctified people. God's people are sanctified. We're a holy people. God's people are. We've been set apart. We've been separated. Separated. That verse there I quoted to you out of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God sanctified the seventh day. A So he took that which was ordinary, common, he set it apart. Look at the book of Jude. Look at the book of Jude, chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. And it's only, I say chapter 1, it's only one chapter, you know that, I'm sure. But Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, we're introduced to the human author. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, who is he? Well, he's a brother of James. Well, who are you writing to? To them that are sanctified. And remember I said, God sanctified the seventh day. He took that which was ordinary, common, wasn't anything special about it. And God said, I'm going to sanctify that day. I'm going to set it apart. Listen, I can't give you all the ins and outs of God's divine election of sinners in Jesus Christ unto salvation, which was solely based upon the grace of God and founded upon the fact that Jesus Christ would satisfy all the stipulations of the everlasting covenant of grace for us. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you a little bit of what I know. A little bit of what I know. God the Father set apart, he sanctified, he separated a remnant according to the election of grace before the foundation of the world. And we were sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Sanctified by God the Father, then preserved in or by Jesus Christ and called. Of course, there's the work of the Trinity there. We're Trinitarians. But we were sanctified by God the Father. He set us apart. There wasn't anything special about us. We would all fall in Adam. We'd all be full of blame. But for the glory of God's grace, he set apart for himself. He sanctified. What John said was a group of people, so many of them, he said, I can't even number them. In fact, that from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue were sanctified by God the Father. Set apart. We're saints. We're saints. You know, if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find the word holy and holiness and sanctify and sanctified and sanctification. It all comes from the same root word. And the idea is the first meaning is set apart or separated. We're sanctified by God the Father, set apart in old eternity. Now, I know this. We're talking about holiness. Are you holy? I know that today, most people think holiness has to do with the way we live. Let me make an important statement here. And, of course, I hope everything I say is important, but I really want you to get this one. To be sure, you hear me out now. To be sure, being a holy people, a sanctified people, affects what we say, what we do, where we go, how we act. That's very true, because we've been separated unto God and separated by God. Therefore, having been separated by God in old eternity to be his people, and separated by the Spirit of God in regeneration, to take hold of the gospel, that gospel which really took hold of us. Being a holy people affects what we do and how we live, because we're separated unto God. But what we do and what we say and where we go and how we act does not affect our holiness. That is, those things, and it is important how you live. We wouldn't deny that. We want to live for his glory, right? We want to live for his glory. I don't want to bring reproach to the gospel that I love. But how I conduct myself, what I say, what I do, and so forth, it doesn't affect my holiness. It doesn't make me either less holy or more holy. This is what people are missing today. Isn't that right? So many people are missing this. You are not more holy or less holy based upon the kind of life you live. I grew up in a real strict home. I was brought up in free will, works, false religion. And make no mistake about it. Arminianism. Free will religion is false religion. Now that's another gospel. We come down hard on it, but I was in Babylon. That's Babylon. Babylon's God's word for false religion. I'll even narrow it down more. It also includes the idea of false Christianity, as in false Christianity. But God's not going to destroy Babylon until His word is fulfilled. Come out of her. Some of us brought out of Babylon. I was brought out of Babylon. Brought out. But what I was going to say was, I was taught holy people don't use tobacco, and don't go to the picture show, and don't drink wine, and don't drink beer, don't play cards. At our house, you couldn't play rook. You couldn't play old maids, because our preacher said that's not holy living. That's not holy living. Couldn't go to the local swimming pool, because for boys and girls to swim together, that wasn't holy living. I told Randy yesterday, I said, that's why I became a lifeguard. Then I go when the girls go swimming. Hey, I'm no dummy. Yeah. But that was taboo. That wasn't holy living. And you've heard all that stuff before. There's even a denomination called the Holiness Church. And they have certain guidelines, certain rules they go by. And the women got to wear their dresses down to their ankles, and usually their hair's long. They put it up in a bun. And Tim James said one time, he said, the men look like used car salesmen, with their hair slicked back, and their wives look like used cars. But that's their idea of holiness. Holiness. Listen to me. There are no degrees of holiness. You are either holy or you're not. In our hymn, but what you have the great hymns of the faith. There's some good songs in there. Boy, there are some doozies though. There's one in there, more holiness give me. That's the name of it. I hope you don't sing that. I can't believe you'd ever sing that. More holiness give me. And one verse says, more purity give me. You're either pure or you're not. And there's another one we used to sing. It's called, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. You take time to exercise. You take time for a walk. You take time for relaxation. You know what? You need to take time to be holy. Oh, don't sing that one either. There are no degrees of holiness. Oh, but preacher, surely, if I come to church and I pray and read my Bible and put some money in the box and try to be a good person, surely I'm holier than others. One time in all the Bible, the word holier is used. Do you know that? Just once. Look at Isaiah 65. Just one time the word holier is used. And it's in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 1 says, Isaiah 65, 1. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walks in a way wasn't good after their own thoughts, the people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burned incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains. They're still dead. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's the only time a word's mentioned in the Bible. Just reeks of self-righteousness. You want to know what God thinks of people who says, I'm holier than others? Rest of verse 5, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day long. It's like that Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not like other men are. I'm holier than others. No, you're either holy or you're not. How is a sinner made holy? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're sanctified in Jesus Christ. We were set apart, chosen in Jesus Christ, and then He came. And we were in Him when He lived, and when He died, and when He arose, and when He ascended. We're holy in Jesus Christ. We are holy in Jesus Christ. Look over it. Let me give you two more references. Hebrews chapter 10. While you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, that scripture comes to mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who of God is made unto us? Wisdom, righteousness. Listen, it's right for God to forgive His people and accept His people. This is a salvation based on rightness, isn't it? It's right. It's right for God to save us. It's right for God to illuminate us and call us to Himself. It's right for God to forgive us of our sins because of the righteous obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteous obedience, that's put to our account. You prayed that. Who of God has made unto us foolish people? Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's all I need. Christ is all I need. Therefore, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 here. Verse 10. By the which will we're sanctified. Hebrews 10, 10. We're sanctified, set apart, separated, even made pure and blameless. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's how. This doesn't have anything to do with your life that you live. This doesn't have anything to do with your works. This has to do with Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. Every priest stands daily ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices that can't put away sins, take them away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now watch this. For by one offering he hath perfected. You want perfection? That's what God demands. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are set apart. Them that are separated.